of our Christian life, our Christian maturity, essentially. Now I want to backtrack and essentially start with an introduction, because as time continues, Lord willing, I would like us to move through this book. For me personally, the book of James is, can I say, one of my favorite. If I were to classify the books, I'd say James is my favorite book in the Bible. Now, every time I take a book in the Bible and I study it and I open it up and I start reading it, at that moment it becomes my favorite. I'm like, wow, it's amazing. But my heart every time goes back to James. It's like it's got this special place within me. And so I would like us to study this as time continues. And this morning we're going to look at an introduction essentially to the book of James. But in order to get an introduction, we're going to have to establish a framework or a context within why we approach the book in the way we're going to approach it. Because the book of James is essentially, can I say, wisdom literature. And like I've mentioned before, with wisdom literature, it's more a matter of principles than hard facts. And sometimes it's completely different from that which we'll find in the writings of the Apostle Paul, for instance, as well as with the Gospels. So it's a completely different book to approach. And so there's really a lot of ways or angles through which we can approach this book. And can I say, one of the angles of approach to the book of James that I've valued quite a bit is one laid out by John MacArthur. And when he essentially explained the principle, a lot made sense to me. And so I really like that approach. And I believe it's an approach in which we can tackle these verses more systematically. And that is the approach of tests. So please turn to me, with me to James chapter 1. We're really not going to get further than verse 1 this morning, if we even get to pass verse 1. But please turn there, and just as we prepare, let's close our eyes in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that we have the privilege to study your word. Thank you that we have the privilege to understand your word because of the Holy Spirit that you've sent and that enlightens the word to us. And Father, as we go through scripture this morning and as we study your word, I pray that not only will you be with the congregation here to also understand your word, but Father, will you please use me as a tool in your hands? Will you give me the words to preach to your children? Father, that you may be glorified through me bringing the message, but also through each and everyone as we take in and as we heed to your word. Father, that we may leave and apply your word in our lives and that we will grow spiritually. Father, please guide me that I will speak only truth, and that any falsehood and anything that is not in line with your will and that is not truth, Father, that it will simply fade away. But Father, may the truth of your scripture burn into each and one, every one of our hearts and into each of our minds, that we will understand and make it our own, and that we will meditate upon it day and night. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can come. Raining quite nicely outside for those who can see it. Now I'd like to start with just a quick short story background, something about myself. I don't know if any of you have done this, but my siblings and I, with my brother and my sister, when we were younger, we used to like exploring, like going around places. Those who know me knows I love the outdoors. I love looking for weird stuff and anything essentially. From insects to spiders to snakes, you name it. I like going out and exploring. It's something that really intrigues me. But I can't remember when, but we were quite young. My parents took us once to this stone show or museum, or I don't know what it's called, but there was gems and there were tiger eye stones, and there was a whole bunch of stones that just looked awesome. I liked it. It looked epic. And so since that time, we had like this mission to find a diamond or gold, whatever. But I can remember we went out looking for like anything that resembles a possible crystal or anything that resembles a possible diamond. We'd go out and find it. And one day, I was very proud of myself, and I found this thing that really looked like a diamond. So I bring it to my brother and sister. I'm like, look, I found a diamond. And we're like, no, this is not a diamond. It can't be a crystal either. So okay, well, let's test it. We're going to see whether or not what I found is a diamond, and then that would be super cool. So we took it, placed it on a stone, took another bigger stone, and smashed it. When we lifted the stone, sadly, it was dust. Needless to say, our test proved that we did not find a diamond. That did not discourage us. We continued smashing loads of things that seemed to be diamonds. But what that something that it taught us is, don't quit, but test the things that we find. And after several crystal-looking things, we stopped smashing diamonds, and we realized, you know what, some crystals or crystal-looking stones just look epic, and so we'd bring them home, and we'd give them to my mom, and sometimes we will find something that just looks awesome, and we'll bring stones to my mom. So I don't even know what she did with all the stones that we brought her, but we took several stones to her, from small round ones, because once she asked us to pick up round stones, and then up until today, when I find a stone lying on the ground and it's round, I pick it up and I bring it to my mom. So it's something that we've been doing up until now. But we've been smashing stones. I don't know if you've been doing it in search of finding a diamond. But similar to how we would go out hoping to find diamonds and smashing it, commodities are also tested. And sometimes they go through vigorous tests. Now, I'm pretty sure people have become more sophisticated. They don't smash stones to see whether or not it's diamonds. But there are specific tests that are conducted to see whether or not this diamond is pure, or if it's a good diamond, or what is the level of this diamond, and so on and so on. And the same we find basically in silver and gold. Gold is gathered and it is refined, and it is usually refined through fire and burning and melting, and it's quite a vigorous process of testing to get gold purified to a point where it is basically what we have as valuable gold today. Now, believe it or not, it only took up until my preparation that I started realizing why they measure gold in carats. Like, I didn't understand, why would they take a carat? Then I realized it's not carats, it's karat. It's a completely different form of measurement. But yeah, so my mind, for some reason, I was imagining actual carats for quite a while in the measurement of the purity of gold. But so they go through different criteria and go through different tests in order to see the purity of gold, the purity of diamond or of crystals and rubies and silver and so on. And many things in this world has to go through several tests in order to both validate whether it is a diamond or not, like what we do when we smash our crystal-looking stones, or whether it be sophisticated ways of validating. But one thing that is certain is everything goes through tests. And so the purity of gold has to be tested, and the purity of gold needs to be purified. And then after purification, they will validate once again through a series of tests whether or not the gold is truly pure. And similar we find in our spiritual walk. When we as Christians live our lives, we're going to face several tests. And in fact, we should be facing several tests, because tests both validates and confirms what it is. So when we are tested in our faith, it will confirm or validate our faith. It is like our faith is being smashed by a rock, and if it shatters, it is not true. But if our faith stands firm and the rock is smashed, then it's a diamond and it is true. And so the book of James is essentially just that. It is a series of tests that both validates our faith, but also validates the purity of our faith. So we can work through this book and realize, you know what, I am truly saved. But more than that, the book of James that makes it very different is not only does it prove to us that we are saved, but it also proves the purity of our faith. And so the angle in which we approach the book of James is through this series of different tests. Now, there are, can I say, 12 tests that has been identified through the book of James that we will be working through. But before we go into the book of James, I'd like us to just look through the rest of Scripture to see the value of this purifying testing, the testing to validate our faith. Now, if you can recall, a while back, My dad preached through 1 John, and not too long ago, he actually recapped on the book of 1 John as a test of our salvation, whether or not we are saved. Now, the book of James is not a test of our salvation per se, because it actually does not refer or reference salvation, the crucifixion, or in fact, the work of Christ at all. It might shock some, but it doesn't. It is not a, can I say, gospel book. It is assuming that the reader is already saved. And that we find in the introductory words where it says in verse 2, my brethren. And so this word, my brethren, is repeated 15 times in the book of James. And so just to set the, background, this setting of the book of James, this book is talking to those who are already saved. It is assuming you already know Christ. It's assuming you already know the crucifixion. It's assuming you already know the gospel and the work of Christ in salvation, right? And so when we work through this book of James, keep that in mind. We need to establish this foundation because it's assumed. And so I would like us to move through several different verses as we introduce the book of James before we actually tackle the tests of our salvation, right? The first thing that is worth noting, I'm going to go all the way through the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at some New Testament verses to see the value of testing, so that when we tackle James, that we can take these tests and apply it in our lives, so that we can essentially become doers of the word and not hearers only, like we've discussed previously. In the book of Psalm, chapter 17, verse 3, we read, the psalmist writes, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tested me. These words are basically repeated in Psalm 26, verse 1 to 2. It reads, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind. Now, we see here the psalmist says he wants his relationship with God to be tested so his relationship with the Lord can be validated. And so we see that the first tests that we need to bring into mind is the test of validation. We're going to work through the book of James, Lord willing, as time continues, and we're going to see tests that validates our salvation. So we are saved, and now we are being proved to be saved. And that we will see through these different tests. The second one we see basically is that we need to be tested to see how pure we are. And that we'll call the test of purity, essentially. And there are several tests that is done on us to test and validate the purity of our salvation. Right? We also like to call it our sanctification. We're going to see how holy we are in comparison to specific metrics. And that is what the book of James will provide us. In Psalm 26, verse 1 to 2, we read, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there are any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, ask the Lord to test us, and then purify us. Lead us in the way, see if there's any wickedness. The same as how gold will be taken from, let's say, a riverbank. Sifted out, melted down, and then melted again and again and again and again until it is pure. So we will go through vigorous testings to be purified. In the book of Lamentations, we see that these testings is essentially not something that is just going to be once off. It is a process. It is a continuous process. The writer says, let us search and test our ways and turn again to the Lord. It's a call to basically continuously be tested. And there are actually many more, but I just took this one verse. There are many more that explains the idea that our testing should be continuous. And that testing that's continuous will purify and validate, once again, our salvation. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 28, we read, because he considered and turns away from all his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. And so we see that there's a reward, there's a value added to our testings. So not only are we tested and we are purified, but there's an actual value to these tests, which is eternal life. Similar with gold. If you have a low-grade gold, it is not as expensive as a high-grade gold. The more pure it is, the more expensive it is. And similar with us, the more we are tested, the more we are purified, we grow in value. Not in value as such when it comes to our salvation, because remember that's already assumed, but in our sanctification, in our holiness as we become more and more holy, as we grow more and more into the image and likeness of Christ. And therefore, we need to look at the book of James, not from the point of salvation, but from the point of sanctification. And this will eliminate a lot of, can I say, confusion that some people have in terms of reading the book of James. Because sometimes we read about works, and our works connect with our salvation, and how works is quite a big theme in the book of James. And some people uses that to say that our works can save us. Now, our works do not save us. Our works are simply a, can I say, consequence of salvation. And we need to grow in our works more and more. In the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 5, we continue and we read, "Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." But he says these words again in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, in the Hebrew language, when anything is repeated twice, it is emphasized a lot. It means it is extremely important. It is something that we need to look at and see as highly important as well. And therefore, to be tested and to even test ourselves becomes extremely important. Right? So not only are we tested to validate our faith, not only are we tested to purify our faith, not only are we tested continuously, but we need to take it into memory and know that it is also extremely important. Now, in the New Testament, we see the similar pattern, essentially, how testing validates and purifies and how it is continuous and how we ourselves also has to do it continuously. And basically, we find this in quite a popular verse in the book of 1 Corinthians that we read every time we have communion, is that we need to do what? Examine ourselves. Why do we have to examine ourselves every time we take communion? Is to essentially validate not just my salvation, but also the purity of my salvation so that I do not partake of the table in an unworthy manner. And so this basically leads us to the idea of testing is important, and testing really plays a massive role in my Christian walk. But now the question is, what is the criteria of this testing? See, just as they don't use carats, but karat as a form of testing, and to test and measure gold, which was a measurement for weight way, way, way back then. So we need to have metrics or criteria, essentially a checklist of things we can test ourselves to. And this checklist is found in the book of James. And this sets the scene. This sets the overall theme of the book of James. These criteria by which we need to test ourselves. Understanding that it is very important. And that is why we can read in verse 2 that the testing of our faith we can count as joy. That is why when we read about perseverance and suffering, which is quite a prominent theme in the book of James, it becomes so much more important to us. Because we get to grow more. We get to test and validate our faith. We get to purify our faith. So before we go into just the overall, I would like just to give you a broad overview as well in terms of context for the book of James. To give you an understanding where the book comes from, as well as just answer some of the questions as we go forward so we can all have the same foundation when we study the book of James. Right? So we don't have to constantly look back at it. So I want you to please remember, it's almost going to be a short survey of what the book is before we dig into the outline and see these 12 different tests. Now, the book of James is believed to be written by James, the brother of Christ. Now, there are several theories out there as to who the writer could be, but it is believed that it is James, the brother of Christ. Now, we're not going to go into the debate as to who it is, because, like I said, it's quite a big debate. But essentially, it is the believed to be James, the brother of Christ, who is a servant, we read in the first verse of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this becomes very important. He submits himself freely to the servanthood of God and of Christ. And so we need to also approach this passage with the same mindset as he does. He comes in and he immediately, he's not blowing himself up as this amazing person. He's saying that he's a bondservant, he's a servant, he's a slave of God. He's humbling himself willingly before God. Now, when we're going to test ourselves, no matter in what way, we need to be humble when doing it. Now, when you look into the topic of pride and humility, you will realize that our pride gets in the way of our testing. For instance, if you are faced with a specific sin in your life, and you have to examine yourself, let's say with communion, an opportunity that we have weekly that we are reminded of in terms of testing ourselves, and you know about that sin, but you never confront it, then I've lost my notes. When we basically examine ourselves, it builds, I've completely lost my notes. I can't even remember what. See, it's not just old people that, I mean young old, sorry. Like when you waver from your notes into a specific direction and then your mind just loses where it was going. Anyways, the idea of servanthood where we have to humble ourselves, when we are confronted with our sin, when we are confronted while we're examining ourselves, you must swallow your pride and humble yourself before the Lord and admit and confess and repent of your sins. Because there will be dire consequences. And in terms of testing for purity, you will notice that the more you, take sin in your life and make it yours and try and, let's say, hide it in a closet without dealing with it, the more it's going to build up. That does not make you a pure piece of gold before the Lord. That makes you a low purity gold. And that is where testing comes in. And humble yourself, therefore, just as the Apostle James here humbles himself to basically purify him, to submit himself under the Lord so that he can grow. Now, it is believed that James, in this case, the brother of Christ, was a man that is really devoted to righteousness. For him, the idea of living a righteous life was very, very important, and we can see that through the writing of the book of James. His whole epistle is about living a righteous, holy life. It is these tests of how mature am I as a Christian, how pure am I as a Christian. And we can see that mindset within him. And now this specific epistle was basically written, we see, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it fits within a category that we call general epistles. So it wasn't aimed directly at a specific church like what we would find in the books of Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians when the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, this is a basically epistle that was circulating across all the various tribes and churches and saved people. Similar to how we would have the Bible now that is circulating, and we have the book of James that moves around different people. So it was back then. And so the audience that we need to take into consideration is it's very broad, and it is for everyone who believes. It isn't one of these books where we need to understand specifically just the original writer, but we understand that this has a direct implication to us almost from the get-go. Right? Similar as scripture, we have to understand that these words apply to us directly today, just as much as it applied directly back then. Right? And so the book of James is essentially there to give us these tests, to validate us, and to encourage us to live a sanctified life. Now, just as a point of interest, a while back, I was watching a video with my dad, and we were discussing a topic, and this theme came up, and it was so profound. It was one of those pivotal points in my life that really changed me. Now, just as much as the book of Matthew changed me, these ideas changed me as well, and that is just when John MacArthur was in a question and answer session, and somebody asked him regarding God's sovereignty in prayer. Like, if God is truly sovereign, why do we then pray? Right? Lord willing, we will get there, because within the book of James, it really nicely answers that question to us as well. But within that question and answer session, John MacArthur used these words, which meant quite a lot, and he said, Just as in salvation, which is a gracious work of God, it is God that saves us. It is through His sovereignty, and He has done everything for us. He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are saved by Him. It's a gift, but not apart from faith. And so there's this relationship between God's work and faith. And similar that we see in prayer. God is sovereign and God moves and God's will be done, but not apart from the prayer of the saints. And so you and I might not pray about certain things, but God will move others to pray about certain things so His will be done. Now, it does not mean that God cannot work outside of prayer. It just says that God works alongside us as we pray, which is amazing, which is God acts when we pray. But the thing that really struck me, and especially in terms of the book of James, is sanctification itself is also a work from God. And we read that nicely. It's God that wills it in us and God that works within us to do it according to His will, but not apart from obedience. And so our sanctification walks hand in hand with our obedience. And this we will see as a major theme in the book of James, is that our sanctification walks hand in hand with our obedience. And that is why we can talk to one another and say, you know what, we need to obey Scripture, not because we can lose our salvation, but because we need to be sanctified, right? So that we do not get this confusion. Now that we are saved, we need to live obedient lives, right? Now, just some more background and a setting before we get to the outline here. The book of James, basically, we need to also take into consideration the Old Testament. Now, he was writing to the Jews. And within the whole book of James, he refers back to Old Testament writings about 40 times. Right? And he also refers to the Sermon on the Mount about 20 times. Now, I'm not going to go into the Sermon on the Mount and explore that. So I'm asking you to, when we work with the book of James, and when you yourself also work with this book, to bring into remembrance, especially like the series that my dad preached on the Sermon on the Mount. For me, once again, and I hope it was for you the same, it was quite a profound series. And when you get to study the Sermon on the Mount, I hope it is profound to you as well. And if you recall everything that was discussed as we studied the Sermon on the Mount, I hope that it really shakes you as well as it did me. Because, wow, when we look at the criteria that is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, we just lift Jesus so much higher. Because, I mean, none almost of the things that we read there that we're supposed to do is achievable in and of ourselves. I mean, God says we have heard certain things that we should not do, and then He goes and makes it part of our insights. We should not murder, but hatred is considered murder. So just the feeling, this mindset of hatred, and it's murder. Same with lust. Do not commit adultery. But Christ comes and He says, simply by looking at a woman with lust, just looking with this feeling, which is a natural instinct in men. And boom, you have committed adultery. And then He comes and He says that if we have even broken one of these laws, just one, we have broken the entirety of the law. Which means the standards that God has set for us is so high that it is literally not achievable, was it not for Christ. Thank the Lord that through Jesus Christ and the Spirit, and Holy Spirit that fills us, that we can now live obedient lives. And this brings us essentially to these 12 tests that we find within the book of James. Now, I'm just going to give an overview, and we're going to look at the sections, and Lord willing, as time continues, we will move through them. We see this introduction of how James introduces himself in verses 1. And then he continues, and from verse 2 to 12 in chapter 1, we see this test of perseverance in suffering. Now, recently, as you know, with my dad's sickness, this has really become quite personal to me. And I've been studying this quite intensely, if I can put it like this. And the more I'm studying it, the more profound it becomes. The fact that God can fill us with joy despite sorrow. The fact that when we are faced with various trials, no matter what it is, we can hold on to Him because He reigns supreme. Despite our sorrows and our trials, we are tested, and this tests purify us. And when we go through these trials, our faith is tested, and we can rest assured knowing that while we are persevering in this suffering and through these different trials and tests that we are going through, our faith in Him is validated. Because let me tell you, I have seen many people who fall into deep, deep depression when they are faced with various trials because they simply cannot deal with it. And then God comes along, and there's a peace that passes all understanding as we take things to Him in prayer with thanksgiving, because we can have faith and trust in Him. And that validates our salvation. It also validates how pure our faith and trust is in Him. And so I would like to encourage you all as well that when you are faced with these different trials, to persevere through them and know that God reigns supreme and that we can have our full and utmost faith in Him. The second test that we find here is the test of our blame in temptation. And this is found in verses 13 to 18, which reads, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, this is quite important, because this proves to us where our focus lies. If we are tempted and we sin, and we do not take or accept the responsibility of our own sin, but we might just try and work it into a direction saying, you know what, God maybe put this temptation in front of me and it was a test to me when I failed. And we kind of shift the blame of falling for temptation and sin towards God. We don't understand who God is. We cannot put any blame on God when it comes to temptation. And so the way in which we act and react to temptation in our lives is a proof of the purity of my salvation and also validates whether or not I am saved. An unsaved person tends to fall for every temptation in front of them. But the more we are sanctified, the more we grow in the knowledge of Christ, and the more we know about who Jesus is and who God is and how holy God is, the less and less we want to sin and the less we want to be, let's say, in darkness. And we want to be holy, like Peter said, because God is holy. And so this test of who we blame in temptation becomes vital in this purification process. Because it is our responsibility to accept that it is us that sinned and that we need Christ, and accept responsibility for your sin instead of justifying it, which is becoming more and more and more problematic, or can I say a pandemic in this world, is people justifying their sins. Justifying why there is transgenderism and why there is all of these messed up ideologies out in the world. They are justifying it instead of accepting that it is sin and why they are falling for these various temptations. And then the one that we've handled basically the last time is found here in verses 19 to 27 that reads, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." It is the test in the way in which we respond to the word. Does the word really have this important part in your life? Are you viewing the word and submitting yourself under the word? Is scripture truly the authority in your life? We've been recently looking in the doctrine of scripture, especially in life group. We've just started looking at it, and it is shocking, once I started studying this, how many people are not accepting scripture anymore. It's like the word has just become a fairy tale. It's become a myth. It has become probably a historical document. But they are not holding it with the reverence that they're supposed to. And so the way in which we respond to the word and the way in which we view God's word becomes a test of our faith and our purity in the Lord. The second or the fourth test is found in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And that is the test of impartial love. Now, I have not seen this in our church, but I've heard about it in other churches, especially in the olden days, where if a old beggar would come that is not well-dressed, that is in rags and maybe stinking, and they don't look too well, and they are put maybe in the back there, or they put one separately, or sometimes even said, you know what, you cannot come in. And here it is specifically mentioned in these verses. I'm just going to read one. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there comes to your assembly a man with gold rings and fine clothes, and comes in a man who is poor and weary, filthy garments, and you have respect or honor to the one that wears the fine clothes, and say to him, sit here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand over there and sit under my footstool. This is the idea here of this impartial love. How are we looking at people? And this has got far-reaching effects, because this principle does not only apply to how we accept people within our church, it is how we accept people in general. Are you more prone to preach the gospel to, can I say, easy come people? Or are you willing to go into the worst of the worst and preach the same gospel? Are you willing to show the same amount of love that you do your family to the rest of the church, to anybody that is societally lower than us? And so how are we showing love? Is it impartial, or have we made love partial? And we love certain people on a certain amount and others less. We've seen this in churches, sadly, how the rich in the church, that, you know what, they make the biggest offerings and they bring the biggest tithes, they are loved more, and more time is basically allocated to these members in the church compared to those who might not be able to give. So our love that we show should be impartial, and this test tests our love to the core. How far are we willing to love one another and show Christ-like love? The fifth test is the test of righteous works. In chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, basically, I'm just going to read one verse that summarizes it. Faith without works, we know this is what? Dead. And so the purity and the validity of our salvation lies in the fact that we have good works, lies in the fact that we have righteous works. The mere fact that we can work according to the standards of Scripture validates our faith. And the more we obey and the more we work according to Scripture, the more we become mature and the more we are sanctified. This test, I'm pretty sure a lot of us has failed, because I know for certain I have failed this multiple times, and this is the test of the tongue, found in chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. This is almost, if I can put it like this, the doctor's appointment of our faith. It is stick your tongue out and say, and the doctor can see a lot that is going on. The way in which you speak, the what comes out of your mouth, reveals to us what is in the heart, reveals to us what our heart is like. If our heart is full of corrupt things, then corruption will flow out of our mouth. But if our heart is full of Christ, then Christ will flow out of our mouth. If our heart is full of mammon and the love of money, then money and the love of money will flow out of our mouths. And let me tell you, this test is a very, very good test to see where your heart is by checking your tongue. What are you speaking about most of the time? I've said this before, and I would like to repeat it again. If I were to be a fly on the wall, which doesn't live long, but anyways, if I were to be a fly with ears that can hear what you say, what will the majority of your day be about? What will come out of your mouth? If you were to record yourself just for the day, what are you speaking about? Is it the things of God? Is it the things above? Is it about the grace of God? What is the things that you speak about most of the time, compared to, are you speaking about money, sports, pleasures, frustrations, gossip, anything else but righteous things? And this tests how pure we are. And this test becomes crucial as well to when we examine ourselves, especially in terms of the Lord's table, is what is our hearts like? Because it's sometimes difficult for us to search our own hearts. And that is why we need to ask God for wisdom, that we also find here in the book of James. If we lack wisdom, ask of him who's got all wisdom. Test yourself in wisdom. Humble yourself and see what your heart is like. The seventh test is the test of humility. Humble wisdom. to be humble. And this is why I put such an emphasis on it. Pride gets into the way of our sanctification time and time and time again. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. It is our responsibility to live in obedience to God and His word instead of trying to justify our wrongs. Instead of trying to say, I am more than I actually am. Humble yourself. The eighth test is found in chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. That says, it is the test of our worldly indulgence. It is how we act in comparison to the things of this world. The ninth test is the test of dependence. Who do we depend on? My dad had a sermon on this, so I would like you to recall that. And if you can't, you can try and find it somewhere. It is basically the verse that says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and continue there for a year, buy and sell and make money. Instead of saying, but Lord willing, who are we depending on? I have had the privilege within our own church and other people as well to have heard speech change from just saying, I'm going to go do this and this and this, to Lord willing, I will do this. And it becomes, can I say, a good habit to say, Lord willing. But it proves to those around you that your dependence for life, your dependence for things is all on God and God alone. So the test of our purity is how much are you depending God? And this can also flow through to your faith. And how much of faith do you have when it comes to your dependence on God? We have been personally tested with it. And I know many of you here in church as well when it comes to those who are sick, especially loved ones who are sick, when you have to go through this phase of sorrow and understanding, you know what, these people around us are sick and they're not well, and we have to be tested on how much we truly depend on God and how much we depend on humans. Are we dependent on pills or are we dependent on God? Are we dependent on the doctor or are we dependent on God? Are we saying the doctor will fix me or are we going to say that the Lord will use the hands of the doctor to fix me? I'm going to put Uncle Eric on the spotlight just for a second again, because he mentioned that in the vestry just now, how somebody said that his wife that's recovering now, we thank the Lord for that, was because of the work of the doctor. No, it wasn't because of the work of the doctors. It was because God's hand of healing and God's hand was with the doctors. And so our dependence remains on the Lord. Then we have the 10th test, which is found in chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. The test of patient endurance. How are you enduring? Do you have patience enduring various things? Our 11th test is the test of truthfulness. Found in chapter 5, verse 12. One verse giving us a very, very good test of how truthful we are. And then the final test is a test of prayerfulness. I actually just mentioned 12, but I see I've written 13 down. So the test of prayerfulness is how do we pray? And during the past week, I hope that each one of you who have received the messages from my dad on the WhatsApp group for the prayer points have actively participated in the week of prayer. Because that will test your faith. It will test the purity of your faith. And what a good time it was to test how we are when it comes to prayer. Have you been active in prayer? Have you been following this week of prayer for the year to come? Have you taken time out of your day specifically and allocated it to prayer? And I'm not talking about just 5 minutes. I'm talking about how prayerful are you. And then as well, this test includes our reliance on the prayer. Do we pray with faith or do we pray doubting? We read, if any among you are afflicted, pray. Any sick, let the elders pray. Verse 16, confess your faults in prayer. Verse 18, he prayed. Verse 17, there was prayer. And so this whole verse is all about prayer. And Lord willing, when we get there, I hope that it will be as valuable to you. And if you have time, read through that few verses. And especially when it comes to prayer, given the fact that we are currently actively praying for this church. And then the final test is the test of true prayer. And it is these few verses, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, that I'd just like to read, which is the conclusion of the book of James and the test of whether or not we have true faith. It reads, "Brethren, if any among you wander from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This test not only tests our faith, but it also bounces off the fact that we must be there for one another. You see, sometimes we become so prideful that we do not accept others' judgment, essentially, of our sins. And so when we do error and when we do sin, not only should we test ourselves, but we should actively be testing one another in love. Because remember, we need love. Test one another in love so that we can edify, uplift one another. We need to stop becoming so full of ourselves and so offended, giving the ear off today, when somebody tells us that we have done wrong, but humbly submit ourselves and accept the wisdom, accept the rebuke from others, so that not only our souls will be saved, let's say if we have fallen short of all of these tests, that we can come to salvation, but that we will be purified and God will be glorified through our lives. The motto of this church is that we have this desire to glorify God. I hope it is in each and every one of you this very same desire to actively glorify God. The purpose of man in the end of the day is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so when we do sin, it is our responsibility as a church, as a body of Christ, as a family, to come to one another in love and show them where we have erred in these tests. Because when we are tested, sometimes harshly with fire, it is in those times where we are purified. And so, this theme in the book basically comes from verse 1 all the way through to the end of the chapter as various tests of our faith. We can know for a fact and be validated that we are saved. It gives us principles not only to test ourselves to, but also metrics to live towards. Principles that we can do so that we can grow more and more, that we can be sanctified more and more, that we will become more like Christ. It is tests and principles to live by, that we can be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord willing, as we continue, we will look through each one of these tests and apply it into our lives in a practical way to see how we can grow as Christians and how we can be sanctified more, that God may be glorified in and through us, both individually and, we pray, collectively as a whole in the church that God has placed us in this local body, within this community that God has placed us, that we will be a light that shines in the darkness, and that God's name may be glorified, and that He can receive all the praise and the glory that He deserves. Can we close? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that Your word is sufficient for everything that we need. Thank You that Your word teaches us. Thank You that we can be tested through Your word. And Father, we do know that sometimes we are tested by fire and that it can hurt us. Father, help each and every one of us that as we examine ourselves, especially through the week coming, leading up to communion next week, Father, that we will be tested, that we will examine ourselves to see where we fall short. Father, that we can come before You boldly, knowing that You are working in us. Show us where we go wrong. Father, individually and collectively as a church, for our desire truly is to glorify You and You alone. For You deserve all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. There is none beside You. And Father, we know that in this world that people are blaspheming You and people are saying that there is no God. Father, may You use us locally in this church to be a light shining and to build Your kingdom and to show to the world how much different we are. Father, that we can both preach the gospel and show them that we are not of this earth. Father, we know that we will be hated because of it, but may You be glorified no matter what trial and test we endure. Father, please be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.